Hello and welcome to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Monger. He's the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Church. At Light the Way, we believe the most powerful tool we possess when sharing our faith with others is the Word of God. It was the Apostle Paul that said, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ." So as we open the Word together, it's our prayer that you'll not only receive what God has for you, but share what you learn with those you come in contact with. And now, here's Pastor Colin.
And if you would, turn in your Bibles with me today. We are in the book of Matthew, chapter 7. Matthew, chapter 7. It's a series that we have called Harmony. And it's called that because what we're doing is harmonizing the Gospels together. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all give us their version of the Gospel, so to say. And each one of them has different details, different elements. But when we put them together, we get a 360-degree view of the life and the ministry and the teachings of Jesus. And we've been in the Sermon on the Mount now. This is our 20th week in this particular section of Matthew. I promise you, it's not all going to go that slow. But there's just so much stuff in the Sermon on the Mount. We want to make sure that we get it all. And that brings us this week to Matthew 7. And I want to talk this morning about praying in faith. I heard this past week two different stories of two different children who each prayed two very different prayers. A little girl was called by her mother over to the window, and the mom looks at her daughter and says, "Look at the rainbow outside. It's so beautiful. It's so vivid. The colors are so bold. Aren't you impressed?" And the girl goes, kinda. And the mom says, "What do you mean, kind of? I mean, isn't God such an amazing artist that he gives us this to appreciate? And it's the most beautiful rainbow I've ever seen." And she says, "Yeah, but mom, I prayed for that yesterday." And so she just kind of walks off. Now, contrast that with the prayer of a little boy who wanted a bicycle and went to his mom and dad and said, "I'd like a bicycle." And they said, "Well, what you should do is you should pray to God for a bicycle." So he starts praying every single day, "Lord, will you give me a bicycle?" And every day he prays before bed, and every day he asks for a bicycle. And a couple of weeks go by, and yet there's no bicycle. And the boy becomes a little frustrated and impatient, and he starts to think, well, what kind of a loving God would let a little boy go without a bicycle? So he says, "I'm going to have to take matters into my own hands." And he goes throughout his house and he finds a picture of the Virgin Mary and he puts it into a desk drawer and he prays, "Lord, if you ever want to see your mother again, I need a bicycle." Now, I'm not suggesting you pray that prayer. That's a sacrilegious prayer, just to be clear. But it does give us an example of the two ways in which people tend to pray. When it comes to prayer, I do find most people fall into one or the other of those categories. Either they pray with such faith and certainty that God's going to respond that when he does, they go, "I asked him for that. I knew he was going to do something." Or they pray and it doesn't go the way they expected and they get impatient and it's not happening fast enough and they try and take matters into their own hand. When it comes to your prayer, what camp do you fall in? Do you pray in faith that God will answer, or do you pray with doubt that he's even listening? In Mark chapter 11, it tells us, "Whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours." When it comes to crisis in life, it's easy to get impatient with God. It's easy to think that because he hasn't done anything yet that he's not going to, or that it's unfixable, or it's so bad even God can't help, or it's too hopeless, it's too far gone. Or maybe it's tempting to think that God isn't listening, that he doesn't care, that he's not interested in my little problem. And when that happens, I want to encourage you to remember to pray in faith. It was Martin Luther who put it this way: prayer is to a Christian what air is to the body. The thing is, for a Christian, prayer is not an option. It's not something we can do sometimes. It's not something we're allowed to do just when we remember, or, you know, right before meal only, or if we feel like it, or when no one's looking. And yet so many modern believers admit to not praying regularly. I read this past week that fewer than half of all Christians say they pray on a regular basis. And why is that? Why is it that so few Christians pray when we're the ones that should be praying more? I'm going to go out on a limb here and I'm going to guess it's because you prayed and it didn't work. You prayed and the money didn't come in. You prayed for healing and it didn't happen. You prayed for the job and it was still lost, or it went to someone else, or you prayed for a loved one and they still died. And so why bother praying and getting all excited and getting our hopes up that God's going to do something about it if, when we do, nothing seems to help? It's a valid question. And when it happens, people stop praying and they don't pray very often. And what has happened then is the individual has lost faith in prayer. The problem with that is often the person isn't actually praying in faith. What they're doing is they're praying in fear. Not in faith in God, but in fear of the world. They're more afraid of what's going on. They're more afraid of what could happen. They're concerned about the possible outcomes of some situation that they pray out of fear, but not in faith. And when it doesn't work out as they hoped, they start to lose faith in that very prayer. And so this morning, I want to talk about praying in faith, having an attitude through prayer that reflects a right relationship with God. And the first thing I want us to understand is that when we pray according to the precepts of God, the commands of God, the mandates of God. Notice what it says in Matthew 7, verse 7, "Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be open." You know, sometimes when we translate the Bible from Hebrew to English or Greek to English or something like that, the meaning conveys, but the emphasis doesn't. There's something lost in translation, in other words. And that's true for almost any language. My wife is fluent in Spanish, and there are things you just can't say in English the way you can say in Spanish. Probably has been a blessing for me over the years, to be honest with you, that there are some things that have been said in Spanish that they could not repeat in English. But it's true, and it happens in the Bible. In this case, it's happening, and I'm not a Greek expert, but I do want to give you just a brief lesson in Greek, if you'll indulge me for just a minute. In the Greek language, there are two different kinds of commands. They're called imperatives. There's two imperatives. One is an aorist imperative. Now, an aorist imperative is telling somebody to do something, and they do it, and then it's done, and the whole thing's over. Like, for example, put that cup down, and they put the cup down, and then that's it. They don't keep putting the cup down. They don't put it down and pick it up and put it down and over. It's like, no, they do it once, and then it's done. It's an aorist imperative. On the other hand, there's what's called a present imperative. And that's where we're told to do something, but it's continuous. It's ongoing. It's constant. Go to school. Well, you're not just going to do it one time, right? You're going to do it over and over. Go to work or be nice to people. These are what we would call present imperatives in the Greek language. It was a present imperative when Jesus said back in verse 25, "Do not be anxious." It's not just one time in your life, don't be anxious, but rather live a continuous pattern that's free from anxiety. Or when Jesus says in Matthew 28, "Go and make disciples," it's a present imperative. It's ongoing throughout a person's life. Or in Mark 16, "Go and preach the gospel." It's ongoing. It's throughout a person's life. Well, here it's the same thing. Jesus says to ask, to seek, and to knock. And they're all written in the Greek present imperative, which means he's telling us to do these all the time. Always be asking, always be seeking, always be knocking. In other words, always be praying to the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, "Pray without ceasing." In Romans 12, it says, "Be constant in prayer." And so here he says the same thing. It's ongoing. It's continuous. It's assuming that your prayer isn't just going to be a one and done, that you're only going to pray when there's a meal, or you're only going to pray before bedtime, but rather that you're always in communication and communion with the Lord. And here's why that's important. Because your prayer fuels the fire of your faith. Martin Luther put it that way. He said, "If I were to neglect prayer for but a single day, I would lose a great deal of the fire of faith." And since what we have read and what we're about to read requires a great deal of faith to trust God to provide, to trust that He listens, to do what He's called us to do, we need a faith that's on fire, and that fire is fueled by your prayer. Because here's the thing, the stuff Jesus tells us to do is not going to be easy. Did you think that ever throughout the past 20 weeks as we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount that, boy, this stuff seems hard, that it seems hard to see blessing in the midst of persecution? Jesus says to do that. He says, blessed are you when you're persecuted. Blessed are you when people insult you. It's hard to find blessing when you're being persecuted. It's hard to not choose and chase the treasures of this world. It's hard to not judge other people when we look at them and they're different and we make assumptions. It's hard not to just instinctively do it. It's hard not to worry when things aren't going the way we planned, when the doctor doesn't get back to us right away and there's some things that maybe we're worried about. It's hard when the ultrasound shows something and the OBGYN says, I'm worried, to not worry. It's hard to not be anxious. You know, it's hard to not hold a grudge. Anybody ever hold a grudge against somebody who did something wrong to you years ago? It's hard not to do that. It's hard to be generous, especially when times are tough and inflation is through the roof and gas has got to be financed. It's hard to keep your word, to let your yes be yes and your no be no. It's hard to not lust. It's hard to not hate. And if we're going to hope to do any of these things that Jesus calls us to do, we're going to need help. I do. I need help every single day, and I still don't get it right most of the time. I couldn't imagine what it would be like if I couldn't constantly pray and ask and seek and knock. And so Jesus tells us to. It's a present imperative. Ask, seek, and knock, it will be open. So we pray according to the precepts of God. And His precept, His command, is that it happens always. Second, we pray according to the promise of God. Notice what it says in verse 8. For everyone who asks, receives. And he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Do you believe that? We say those words, it's easy to read, it's easy to read out loud, but do you honestly in your heart believe that God is in the business of answering prayer? It's okay to be honest, it really is, because the fact is most Christians admit to being skeptical at that statement. In 2011, a survey came out that revealed about 60% of all Christians said that God rarely answers their prayer, and 2% of all Christians said God never answers prayer. And the point is, people don't seem to be all that confident in prayer. Why? Because, as I said, you prayed and it didn't happen, right? You prayed for healing, you got sicker, you prayed for the money, it didn't come, or the loved one who still died, or the job that didn't come in, or the house that went to someone else. That's a big problem right now. People trying to buy homes and they're praying for homes and it goes to someone else. Or you prayed for someone to come to the Lord and they haven't come to the Lord, and you start wondering, why isn't this person saved yet? Am I doing something wrong? Or is God not interested in them? And so we pray and it isn't happening and we lose confidence in it. We start to doubt. The problem with that kind of praying is it presumes that we first of all had the right answer. It assumes that ours was the right one, or our idea was the best, or our solution was proper, or that we even completely understood what was going on. But the problem is we don't. The Apostle Paul puts it to the Corinthian church, now we see in a mirror dimly. Oh, sure, we can see some stuff in the world. We can see the problems, but we don't see all the angles. We don't understand what's going on. We can't see very far in front of us. We can't tell what's happening in the future. We don't usually know the context of what's going on around us. And so maybe we're praying for something. Maybe it's a job, and God knows it's going to be a disaster. that this job that promises a promotion and more money, maybe even to move to a big city or something, and God knows it's going to destroy the family. Or maybe the person is praying for money, but God knows it's going to be a curse. You know, the stats are, it usually is, when a person comes into unexpected riches, like winning the lottery or something, within 5 years, most of them are bankrupt. Why? Because they got all of this money, all of these millions, they went berserk, they quit their job, they did what everyone says they're going to do, they bought the big house, they moved to Hawaii, they did whatever, and then a few years go by, and then all the money's gone, and they can't keep up the lifestyle, and they're filing bankruptcy. And most of them say they wish they'd never won the money to begin with. Maybe you're trying to buy a home and it has a bad foundation and the inspector missed it. On Wednesday night right now, we're going through the book of Acts and we're going through chapter 16 where we are right now. And in chapter 15 and 16, Paul is praying to the Lord that he would be able to go to Asia to preach the gospel. But it says the Spirit prevented him or hindered him. And then he wants to go into Bithynia to preach the gospel. But the Spirit gets in his way again. And we're talking about what that meant to get in Paul's way. And many people believe he was physically ill. I mean, here he is trying to go into ministry and God stops him and instead makes him sick. In Proverbs chapter 4, it says, "The Lord hears when I call," but when it looks like the prayers aren't being answered, it seems like God doesn't hear when we call. But the fact is, God does hear when we call. And he does answer our prayer in verse 8. Everyone who asks, not someone, not some people, not once in a while, but everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. And so why does it seem like sometimes that's not right? It could be for several reasons. I'll give you a few. Maybe what you're praying for isn't what God wants. I mean, it has been known to happen that the answer is no. Wouldn't be the first time, and it doesn't even necessarily mean what you wanted was bad. People think that, well, what was so bad with praying for this? Why would God say no? Well, maybe it wasn't bad, but it just wasn't his plan. David wanted to do a very noble thing. He wanted to build a temple to the Lord. I mean, who wouldn't say that that's like a great idea? And most people would think David would be the one to do it. But God said, no, David, that's not my plan for you. It's a great idea. Temple's an awesome thing. Could use more of them. But that's not your mission. That's not your ministry. You're a man of war. That's going to be your son. There's nothing wrong with wanting to build a temple. But God told David it wasn't for him. Or when Paul wanted to go to Asia and Bithynia, and God had a different plan in mind. So it could be that. It could be that, honestly, sometimes the prayers are just frivolous, aren't they? I mean, we pray for that winning lotto number. Lord, just let it be 27. Or maybe we pray for our favorite team to win, or we pray for our TV show to come on. Sometimes we make prayers and we ask the Lord for things and we don't really even understand what we're asking. You ever do that? We have kids, you all know that, but one of our children came up to us this past summer and said, Daddy, I really want a horse. And I said, a horse? We're into that already. You can't even keep up after your room. How are you going to keep up after a horse? We got a cat down there that's hungry right now. And she says, no, Daddy, I really want a horse. Well, what would you do with a horse? And she said, oh, I'd ride it. I said, honey, you don't know how to ride a horse. Well, I could learn. It's like, okay, well, a horse needs a barn and a stable, and we don't have one of those. What would we do? Oh, we could just build one in the backyard. Okay, but then where would you play, and where would you ride your bike? And a horse needs a lot of acres and a pasture to move around in, and where would the horse go running? And so, well, we could drive it down to the horse park, and it could play with the horse friends. And I could see that this conversation was not going to go anywhere, and there's nothing wrong with wanting a horse, honey, but it's not for us. And so Jesus says, sometimes it's not for us. You know, in John 14, he says, whatever you ask in my name, you know, that does not mean, contrary to popular belief, in Jesus' name. That's not what that means. What it means is whatever you ask according to his nature and his will, which is how he told us to pray. You remember back in chapter 6, pray then like this. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so sometimes we pray like that, and it just isn't God's will. Sometimes it's not that it's not God's will, it's that it's not God's time. You know, in Acts chapter 1, it says, it's not for us to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed. Sometimes the prayer is noble and it is God's will to do it, but it isn't the right time. You know, God didn't send Jesus the moment he promised him back in Genesis 3. Waited thousands of years of human history, and the Bible says in Galatians, when the fullness of time had come, he sent his son. Why doesn't God send me someone to marry? Well, maybe it's not the right time yet. The person he's got for you isn't available yet. Why hasn't that opportunity come up? Why isn't that job showing up? Well, maybe it's not that it's not God's will. It could be that it's not God's time. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, it tells us for everything there's a season. And that includes everything in life. For everything there's a season. God has a time for something to come into being and then eventually to come out of being, but it won't happen early and it won't happen late. And people ask, well, what about the person I've been asking and praying that they would be saved? Well, maybe it's not God's time yet. Maybe God has a plan for their life that requires them to experience some things before they come to the Lord so they have a better testimony after they come into faith. Like Paul the Apostle, who wasn't saved immediately. He persecuted the church, and he heard the sermon of Stephen, and he watched Stephen be stoned, and he even held the coats consentingly while they threw the rocks at him. And then it was on his way to go arrest more Christians, and Jesus came into his life. Habakkuk chapter 2 puts it this way, "For still the vision awaits its appointed time. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will come." And so when we pray according to the precepts of God, the promises of God. Third, we pray according to the process of God. Notice what it says in verse 9. "Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" When we pray for God's provision, do we honestly trust the process that he will use to bring us what we need? In other words, do we trust God to answer the prayer in the best possible way? Or do we pray and we already have an idea of what it really should be, and we already have an idea of how it's going to go and what it's going to look like? That's the point Jesus is making here. If human parents are able to come through for their children with all of our deficiency and all of our imperfections and all the times that we, you know, don't have it together and we don't see something coming, if we're able to somehow muddle through it, and I have four kids, I muddle through it. If that's the best, if that's what we've got and we can raise children and they go on to be successful in life, how much more should we trust a heavenly Father? How much more should we trust our heavenly parent to provide for his children? The problem is often God will answer your prayer, but he'll do it in a way you weren't expecting, an unconventional way. One of the reasons people don't have the faith in the prayer is because God responds in a way they weren't expecting. They might pray for more money to become available because they've come onto hard times. And they're praying, "Lord, I really need this. I really need this much money. I need it to come into my life. We're going to lose the home. I'm going to lose the car. I'm going to do this, whatever. And I just need some help here." And what we have in mind is that unexpected inheritance. You know, that great aunt who lives somewhere in some nation we've never heard of, who died and wants to send you like $10 million. That's what we're hoping for. By the way, I got an email this past week. Apparently that has happened to me. And there is someone in some nation I've never heard of that types in broken English that wants to send me $10,500,000 U.S. dollars if I just click the link and give them my debit card. That's what we're hoping for. You remember Publishers Clearing House? Knock at the door. "Congratulations, here's your $1 million. Hoping for the lottery, we're hoping for some kind of influx that's going to fix all the problems. But what happens when we pray for money and rather than giving us that, God gives us more hours at work? What if he gives us a second job because one wasn't enough? What if he takes away the thing that was causing us to be financially burdened? And the temptation then is what we pray, and we say, well, God didn't help. I asked for money, and now I have to work double time. I asked for help, and now I have two jobs that I'm balancing. Or I asked him to provide for something, and instead I had to go sell the car. You pray for patience. Don't be surprised if God gives you practice at being patient. There's an old saying that goes, if you pray for patience, you're going to get children. And it's true. And grandchildren are the blessing for the patience you learned when you had children. Pray for grace. Don't be surprised when God sends you people into your life that let you down continuously so that you can experience giving grace. And it isn't that God didn't answer the prayer. It's that he did it in a way you might not have expected. In Jeremiah 29, it says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. And so God has it under control. In Romans 8, he's working all things together for the good. And so praying in faith means just that. We pray according to the precepts of God, his command to pray always, to constantly be asking and seeking and knocking. We pray according to the promises of God that he's going to meet our needs, that everyone who asks will receive. But we also pray according to the process of God, because it might come in a way you weren't expecting. And finally, we pray according to the purpose of God. Notice verse 12. In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. Now, you might have a Bible where that comes in the next segment, talking about the golden rule or the wide gate, the narrow gate, that kind of thing. I think everybody understands that when Luke and Matthew and John and all of them lived and they wrote scripture, they did not write Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, and then a sentence, and verse 2, and then a sentence. They wrote all the way through, and years later, someone comes through and breaks it up and divides it and gives us verses, and publishers give it different titles and different headings depending on where you are. Well, what that means is sometimes verses get put in one place when they could have and maybe better should have gone in another place and with the previous section, and that's what's kind of happened here. Most theologians and scholars believe that verse 12 is the reason that we pray and we ask. This is the purpose of God answering our prayer, because notice it says, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. Another version says, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. In other words, whatever you're asking for, whatever you're seeking for and praying for and looking for and knocking for and whatever you're wanting to come into your life, the blessing that you're asking from other people, be sure that you're giving that. Another way it could be read, whatever you wish others would do for you, do for them. But notice, it isn't an adjective. It says to treat people or to do. It's not passive. It's an action. You see, it's easy to be passive in faith. It's easy to just sit back and tell people what we're against, what we don't like, what we don't agree with. There's an old rhyme that goes, I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't go with girls who do. That's great. You don't do those things, but what are you doing? Not just what are you not doing, but what are you doing? People like to say, well, as a Christian, I'm against abortion. That's great. So am I. But are you for life? I'm against what has happened to the family. Well, that's great. But are you for the family? Are you for godly morals in the world? Are you for love and peace and divine justice? Are you for righteousness? Not just are you against stuff. You know, this past week, I was picking my daughter, Alora, up from preschool. She's only 3 at this age, and she looks at a little boy, and she points at him. She says, Daddy, he's my friend. I said, oh, yeah, really? She goes, yeah, I don't hit him. I said, well, that's good, honey, but that's really not enough. You know, you shouldn't be hitting people in general. Glad he's your friend, but it's not enough to just not hit him. I hope you're nice to him. But I think a lot of people get that in their mind, that it's enough to just not do or be against. You know, in the church, it isn't enough to just not hate. It isn't enough to just not be mean. It isn't enough to just not do bad things. Jesus says proactively show love. It's the reason he calls us to ask. It's the reason he moves in our life. He told Abraham he would be a blessing to him so that Abraham could be a blessing to the rest of the world. And so when you pray, do you pray according to God's purpose for answering your prayer so that whatever you wish others would do to you, you do also to them? You see, prayer for us as Christians is not optional. Jesus says to pray constantly because without prayer, we're kind of on our own. The other day, I was watching my oldest son try to put on a watch, and he was struggling with it. He had it around his wrist, but he couldn't get the thing clasped, and he was starting to get really frustrated, and I was just watching him, and he looked at me, and he went back to his watch, and he started to cry over this thing. He was just so stressed out over this watch, and he looked at me and says, "Why aren't you helping me?" And I said, "Because you never asked. I would be happy to help you. Just let me know that's what you want me to do. Ask, and you will receive." You know, there's a lot of believers who struggle through life, and they struggle with things, and they stress about things, and they're anxious about things, and they're desperate for that relationship that Paul talks about that says, guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. And yet they don't ask, and they don't pray. I want to challenge you to pray, not just before bed, before dinner. Pray then too, not just in church, pray here too. But pray, ask, seek, knock. And Jesus says, and it will be given. And Father, we pray and we ask and we seek. And Lord, we know that when we pray, it doesn't just go nowhere. It doesn't just vanish up into the atmosphere as empty words or as noise. We're not just talking to ourselves here, but rather when we pray, when we seek, when we ask, when we do the things that Christ has commanded us to do in coming to you, we know that we come to the foot of the cross. We come to the one who created heaven and earth, who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. We come to the one who has the earth as his footstool, and under him is given all things, and all things are placed under his authority. Lord, we know that when we ask you, this is not just another request. Because, Father, you have promised that when we do, when we come, that you will respond. And sometimes, Lord, that happens in unconventional ways. And it's easy to look past the blessing. Father, I pray that we would open our eyes to your moving in our lives. I pray that as we receive from you, that we would also then show to others the golden rule to do unto others as we would have them do unto us. Well, what do we want done to us? What have we been asking for? So, Father, we pray that we would give that. And that as we go from here, Lord, that you would keep us safe. We thank you for the opportunity to gather to worship here today. And we pray that as we go from here, that you would guide us and lead us and keep us. In Jesus' name, amen.